What a joy to be with you this morning. What a joy it's already been as we have sang together. Very well, might I add you. We have sang together great and glorious truths. And so this morning we get a chance to dive in and look a little bit further. And so as the kiddos are being dismissed, turn to Matthew chapter 28. If you were with us on our Good Friday gathering, we're just going to pick back up in the story where we left off on Good Friday. But to get our minds and hearts wrapped in to this moment, consider these things. Can you imagine how Saturday felt to those closest followers of Jesus? Can you imagine the quietness in the air? Perhaps that silence was deafening. Think about it. Friday marked the final chaotic hours of Jesus' life. He was betrayed by a close follower, ushered from council to council, denied by a close friend, scourged, beaten, and mocked, then sentenced to be crucified by an angry crowd. He hangs upon a rugged cross for hours, receiving many, many shouts of ridicule, and he finally utters those sweet and profound words, "It is finished." He's then taken down and buried in an unfinished tomb. A stone is rolled in front, and the powers that be guard the grave of Jesus. This, brothers and sisters, and if you're visiting with us, this is how Friday ends. The God-man lay dead in a tomb fit for a commoner. Then silence fills the streets on Saturday. Imagine. The disciples, more than likely, they sit completely confused. Perhaps in a panic, Jesus is gone. He lays lifeless in a tomb. The overwhelming flood of uncertainty, it must have filled their hearts. The chaos of Friday leaves them bewildered, hurt, and beyond comprehension. Brothers and sisters, as we dive into this glorious moment together, be mindful. Just remember, you're not the first one to feel overwhelmed. You're not the first one to feel confused or hurt or uncertain. The early followers felt it deeply. Not only can they relate, but Jesus as well. He knows our pains. He knows our hurts. His lifeless body in that tomb, it affirms that. We are not alone in our suffering. We are not alone in our uncertainty, but this morning, this morning, our greatest joy is this. Saturday's uncertainty is swallowed up in Sunday's resurrection. Let us be mindful this morning that whatever you came in here with is swallowed up in the glorious work of God. Sunday is here. Throughout the week, we often say, Sunday is coming. Today, we gather around the glorious realities of all that Christ is. Sunday is here. It is Resurrection Day. As we head into chapter 28, let's consider all of those things. We're going to read the first 10 verses of chapter 28 and observe our glorious Savior. Starting in verse 1 of Matthew 28, it says this, "Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." Verse 8, so they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings!" And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Without fail, every time I read this, the details just draw me in. The scene kind of pulls us in, doesn't it? Here is a confused group of uncertain followers, unsure of what is next. They go to pay their respects to their king, to their Messiah, the long-awaited one. When they arrive, another miraculous thing happens. The stone used to secure Jesus and keep people out, well, it's rolled away. It cannot hold back the power of God. Isn't it humorous? The stone was the most powerful attempt that the religious leaders could muster up. Their most powerful effort, "I know, let's roll a stone in front of his tomb and the disciples will not be able to get in there and he will not be able to get out." Their power pales in comparison to God. It's humorous because when man believes he's greater, he makes arrogant moves, and in doing that, it reveals just how weak he truly is. Oh, the stone will keep Jesus in. Who knows how many men it took to roll it in front of his tomb? And as they approach, as they get to the tomb, perhaps they're a little worried. How are we going to get past that pesky little stone? As they arrive, their earthquake marks the moment. And a messenger of God reports the good news. The messenger says, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified." Just affirming, yes, he was. I know who you're looking for. I know what you're worried about. I know the concerns and the uncertainty that you walk to this moment with. I know you're looking for him. But I've got good news. He is not here. What do you mean? For he has risen, as he said. You gotta love the angel. Well, come. See? You don't trust me? You don't believe me? Well, come. Look, see where he lay. Can you see just how big this moment is? This moment is so massive. This occasion so glorious that it requires the earth to tremble and shake. And the messenger to be there to declare its significance. It won't just do to roll up on the tomb and go, "Oh, where'd he go?" The earth itself trembles, marking the moment. Can you see, brothers and sisters, how glorious this moment is? The messenger declares, understands, "I know what you've come to do. I know how you feel, but he's not here." Perhaps just those words this morning will rush over you with great comfort. Jesus' crucifixion, his death and burial, is not the final word. It's not the last moments of God's work. Though these early followers have no clue what is next, full of uncertainty, as they approach and the messenger declares, it becomes plain, oh, there's more. Oh, there's more. Jesus is not there, the angel declares. But the angel lets them in on not really a secret, because he says, oh, as he said, he's not here. Apparently, there should have been an anticipation of this moment. The messenger is connecting dots for them. This is how it must have been. This is what must have had to happen. Come to find out in these short few sentences that the resurrection was not plan B. They weren't taken back by this moment. Oh, no. Apparently, this was not a last-minute decision to solve a tough problem. You see, from the beginning, this has been the way Jesus would deal the most destructive, the most definitive blow to sin. It had to be. Death cannot hold him. From the earliest pages of our Bible, we are told that Christ would overcome the initial injury that Satan would try. God declares to the serpent, remember this, Satan? Genesis 3:15, he says, Jesus will bruise your head, but you, Satan, shall bruise his heel. Satan can only strike at his heel. All he can give and muster up is a meager attempt with no real power. Jesus strikes the head of Satan in the resurrection. He is not here. The final definitive blow has been struck. Jesus has fully and completely given the final death blow to Satan's attempts and ways. You see, the resurrection, it renders all of his trickery, all of his power, all of his manipulating ways, it renders them completely and totally insignificant. This display of power, this moment where everything seemed lost, where Saturday and all the silence was overwhelming, it was only a strike on the heel. And resurrection declares that Christ indeed is full of power. Here we learn that Jesus, though he truly tastes death, it cannot keep him in the tomb. It only strikes at its heel. It's the best attempt. The empty tomb this morning declares, brothers and sisters and anyone visiting, it declares the power of Jesus to deal the only significant blow to sin. Did you hear me? The only significant blow to sin. This is what we are most reminded of, that the resurrection strikes the head. The final blow to sin's enslavement has been struck. The death of Jesus puts to death our sin. The resurrection of Jesus wins the victory over our sin. I don't know about you, but that is glorious news this morning. The death of Jesus puts to death our sin. We reflected on Good Friday and considered all of what that means. And this morning, victory is declared. Because, brothers and sisters, he's still not there. I had the joy of visiting Israel when I was in college, and we visited the tomb, and I can report, he is not there. That is what we walk into this morning. Victory. The death of Christ has put to death our sin. And we walk in this morning seeing the victory of Christ. Victory. Victory. I don't know what you came here with this morning. But one thing's certain. Whatever it is, it probably stinks. But this morning, we're sitting in the victory of Christ over our sins. Do you know what sin can no longer call you? A slave. A knucklehead like me needs that. Often it's, okay, whatever, sin. But here this morning, victory declares it cannot sink its victory into our hearts. It can no longer call you and I a slave this morning. You see, this is how the scriptures think about Jesus' death and resurrection. Here's what it said. It's the death of sin. The death of Christ is the death of sin. And the resurrection is the victory over it. The chains are broken. They are not only broken, they are destroyed. They no longer exist. We are no longer slaves. Christ has won the victory. Of no merit of your own, praise the Lord. The chains are broke. The death puts to death sin. Resurrection declares victory over it. The moment, this moment, is just too big. It's just too glorious that earth, an angel is declaring it. And as they leave, Jesus meets the women. It's just such a good moment. He's like, I'm just going to meet with them. Because he probably understands they're doing this. What? This is such a wonderful and glorious moment that Jesus meets them on their way to tell the disciples. Notice it says they're full of fear, but they also have a whole lot of joy. Bewildered, confused, but they know that God is at work, and Jesus meets them. Here we understand that as he greets them, they seem to have a sense that something significant is going on. They seem to get a sense that his death that they saw, his burial that they saw, and now his resurrection has accomplished their salvation. At the early stages of Jesus' birth, we are told Jesus has come to forgive sins. They are getting a sense that perhaps this is what all this means, that their sins are being forgiven, that all that Christ has done is winning the victory, so they rightly worship him. They know at his birth, it is told that he will save his people from their sins. As they meet with Jesus, they do the right thing. They worship. Much like we gather here this morning to worship the glorious living Savior, Jesus. Inevitably, they also must sense his power, his divine power. Jesus tells them, do not be afraid, but go tell the disciples. Notice he says, go tell my brothers. Oh, go tell my brothers, this is a good day. Tell them to meet me in Galilee. Here at the beginning stages of this wonderful Resurrection Sunday, there's so much for our hearts to declare and to sing about this morning. So they go. Though we respond in worship, not everyone does. Let's continue to read. We'll read verses 11 to 15. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep." Apparently, they believe what the guards had said, that Jesus really had risen, but you tell people this. Verse 14, "And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Here we see those, the powers that be, that their best physical power, rolling a stone, has been overcome. Now they will try with all their intellectual abilities, with manipulation and their words. They believe they can outwit God. They don't question whether what the guard said is true. They try to get ahead of the information. And here, their physical power has been overcome, so they try to use their best thinking. We will outsmart, outwit God. They actually believe that they can outthink God. They believe that they have greater intellectual ability to overcome the clearest display of God's power, the height of foolishness. Really? You know better? Jesus has risen, and rather than surrender and acknowledge his power, they devise a plan to discredit Jesus. What a contrast, where the women go and tell the disciples the good news about this powerful resurrection, the soldiers are told to go and tell lies. And might I add a disclaimer, weak lies. Weak because their efforts to discredit Jesus will not stop the movement of God that is about to occur. Tell all the lies they want, but God cannot be outwitted. You're not smarter than him. You cannot outthink him. You cannot get ahead of him to change and move the hands of time. And it's so staggering to me because when the right response should be Hosanna again, right? When Hosanna should fill the streets again at the declaration of the risen Lord who has been proven to be king, here they decide, let's discredit Jesus. Rather than surrender and accept him as their true king, the only one who is worthy, in arrogance, they still reject accepting themselves as the only ones worthy, as the ones who have greater intellectual power, as if they can move the hands of history with their manipulative words, with their lies. We'll write history. How foolish. Money is given again. How deep their rejection runs. It will stop at no cost. Literally, at no cost. Whatever we need to do, we'll pay off the soldiers, we'll pay off any official if you get in trouble. Money here again plays a significant role in betraying Jesus and being deceptive to discredit Christ. They, with this lie, are trying to discredit. They're trying to take the legs out, if you will, from underneath this amazing news of resurrection. We'll explain it away. We'll make it up. Oh, no, it can't really be that. Here's really what is happening. They want to sow seeds of doubt about the validity of Christ. You know, some things never change, do they? Well, Jesus can't really be who he said he is. No, this is a better explanation. Here's a new ism that will be better to explain how this world works. Nothing's new under the sun. It's the same thing here. We'll outthink, outwit God. We'll get ahead. We'll knock the legs out from underneath him. It's amazing how great arrogance will run, how high it will soar. They try to sow seeds of doubt, but it doesn't work. And you may be saying, why does it not work? Just look around the room. We're here. And if you were to drive across the valley, you could go into many churches just like us. Here we are gathered today. You don't believe me that their little insignificant power doesn't work? Well, read Acts. We've been in a series in the book of Acts. A little side note, come back next week. We'll be back in Acts. Look at the book of Acts. Do all that they can do with all of their power, whether it's physical, intellectual, it just doesn't work. Thousands of years, there's been devoted followers. Look at history. God cannot be stopped. And maybe you're okay to say, yeah, he's more powerful, but you need to hear this morning, he can't be outwitted. You can't outthink God. You don't have more intellectual capabilities than God. And here we see the height of arrogance again. Well, let's look at the last section of Matthew 28. See the last instructions of Christ here in the Gospels. We're going to read verses 16 to 20. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Yeah. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold," that's good news here, "I am with you always to the end of the age." If you're worried about what just occurred over the weekend, I ain't going anywhere. I am with you always. If there's not enough encouraging words here, he's not here, he's risen. Maybe this one, I am with you always. You don't have to doubt that. Resurrection declares. And we are mindful that he is with us always. The disciples do exactly as Jesus said. They go meet him in Galilee. Apparently, the ladies made it back, and they tell him exactly what has occurred. They go and they meet Jesus in Galilee. This conversation gives very clear directions of what they are to do now, which then Acts becomes obedience to this. The entirety of Acts is this on display. The conversation is extremely clear, and over the years, and it obviously should, this becomes the clarion call for all followers of Jesus. The Great Commission. Do you know, and sometimes we have studied it, we have thought about it, but can you see it in its place in history? Can you see where the Great Commission falls in the progression of the story of Christ? It comes on the hills of resurrection. See, now it is clear for Jesus to say, "Oh, now you're ready, and you must go." You see, it's the resurrection that empowers their work, and we've seen it in Acts. You see, it's this moment of resurrection that convinces them, even though some still doubt. But it's the resurrection that gives passion to their proclamation, that gives them energy in their work for God. You see, power is found in Christ alone. We cannot, nor should we ever, go on behalf of God in our own strength. How is Acts, which is a glorious book, ever possible? I am with you always to the end of the age. If you don't believe me, go look at the tomb. Now, he's standing right in front of them. Maybe that's enough. I'm not a mirage. I'm not just AI. Not that they would have had that then. It is upon the resurrected Jesus that they are called to go. Because they are clear, it is his work, not ours. Listen to what Jesus tells his closest followers as he meets them in Galilee. And Jesus came and he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." All authority is found in Jesus. Now, I suspect with the word authority, some probably go, "Oh, I'm not a big fan either," right? Surely you don't want someone telling you what to do. Surely you don't want to surrender that there's a greater, more powerful, smarter individual that we are to turn towards, surrender, and submit. But Christ tells them, all authority is found in me. The resurrection declares that we should consider what Christ says. I appreciate you. I like your thinking, but I don't think you can pull off resurrection. Christ stands before them and says, "Hey, all authority, brothers, is found in me. He is the true one, the only king. He is indeed the God-man. Don't believe him? See resurrection." The king commissions his people to go make disciples. And it's all upon the resurrected Jesus, the living Jesus who is standing in front of them. The resurrection is more than just something that we marvel at, though we should marvel at it. But it causes those who believe to go and tell. Go and tell. Go and tell. I often think of when I was a little kid and show and tell. How fun was that? To tell your classmates about something that you just think is the coolest thing in the world. Brothers and sisters, there's nothing greater that we could go, show, and tell than Christ resurrected, our living Jesus. We marvel at him this morning. We find great hope. Our hearts are settled in him this morning. But if we only do that, we've missed a little bit of what this Resurrection Sunday is meant to do. Causes us to go and tell. This morning we worship and we should, right response. This morning we rejoice, we should, right response. But this morning we also go. Hey, I'm sure you would love to be here with me for the entire day. I'm sure that'd be the top thing on your list. I'm joking. And we could sit and we could marvel and reflect on Christ, but there will be a moment where we'll say amen. And we will go. That's built into what Christ does on this glorious day. See, reflect, worship, rejoice, and go. Go tell others, because you don't even go on your own strength and power, but upon the authority and power and strength of Christ. Go. Go eat a glorious lunch. Go hide some eggs and have fun. But understand, the greatest glory of today is that the Savior lives. He lives. We get to go with tremendous confidence. Isn't that great? I got very little confidence in me, just so you know. But we get to walk out the doors with a tremendous confidence placed upon the resurrected Jesus. I'm so glad that it hinges upon him. I'm so glad that all that we do today hinges upon a resurrected Christ. Praise the Lord for that. You see, it is upon him and his resurrection that fuels the gospel. It is what compels us, gives us great confidence to go and tell. And we've seen it time and time again in Acts. How does Paul do it? How do the early followers do it? Because Christ lives. The gospel is fueled by a living Savior to go and tell Christ. And not only go and tell Christ, but go tell the whole Christ. And in doing so, disciples will be formed. You know what? It works. It works. We often say around here there's no silver bullet, just lots of prayer and God's word. Putting Christ forward as the centerpiece of all of Scripture. Well, it works. We go and tell and disciples are made. The message of the risen Jesus, it works. Why? Because it's true. The Scriptures tell us baptizing. What does this mean? New converts, people coming to faith. New believers who upon hearing about Christ, they turn to him in faith and repentance. But our work does not stop there. The Scriptures say teaching them to observe all that Christ has taught. We are to go with gospel clarity, resurrection power, backed by the authority of Christ, and give them Jesus. And when they turn to Christ in faith and repentance, you know what we do? Give them more Jesus. And continue to give them Jesus. Our strength is not found in us, brothers and sisters. It's found in him alone. Some walk into this room tired because you're trying to make your own way. Can I tell you this morning that strength is found in Christ alone? There's so much to appreciate about this morning. But one of the things I believe we are to observe and to reflect and think about on this Resurrection Sunday is this. Strength is not in our physical abilities, nor in our intellectual capacity. You know where our strength is, brothers and sisters? It's in trust in a living Savior. That's our strength. That's our greatest joy that we come around this morning. Do you know we sit here alongside many churches across the valley in awe? Many churches, because of time zone differences, have already probably dismissed from church. But many, many folks have come underneath the powerful resurrected Jesus and have been made aware of where their strength is found. It is in Christ alone. The resurrection ultimately tells us that our physical abilities, our intellectual acumen, our good deeds, they simply do not compare to the resurrected Jesus. His power is well beyond our strength. His work supersedes all of our righteous acts combined. His truth, it confounds our thinking. So our greatest strength this morning is in a living Savior. Who has proved his power. He has shown us his worth, and he saves his people from their sins. That's where strength is found, in trusting Christ alone. Today, Resurrection Sunday reveals that Christ is our only true source of grace and mercy. Stack your good deeds one on another. Stack my good deeds on yours and the person next to you, the entire room. They cannot, nor will they ever, outwork Jesus. We can't. He's our source of grace and mercy. He's the source of righteousness. His thinking is better than ours. Surrender to him. Trust him. Many rejoice, but as we see even in the text, others doubt, they question, they don't believe him. Though issues or new isms, they've come and gone over the years. People either worship or doubt. They rejoice or they reject. For those who worship and rejoice, today just settles our hearts a little bit, doesn't it? We become aware that there's nothing in 2025 that can be thrown at us that will keep Jesus in the grave. He's already risen. There's no chronic illness that can keep Jesus in the grave. He has risen. There is no sin that can keep Jesus in the grave. He has risen. Oh, our hearts settle this morning. Or perhaps I should say it this way, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor thing present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our hearts are settled this morning, brothers and sisters. But there will always be many who reject, who reason away Christ's display of power. Some, even now in this very moment, are rolling that stone right back over their heart. Rolling that stone over their heart to continue in their disbelief. Maybe some are going, well, you don't understand me. You can't tell me what to do. My life is in my hands. I make the rules. Even now. Some are just kicking that stone back over and remaining in unbelief. I will outmuster God. I will outwork Christ. For some in the room, perhaps we're doing that intellectual thing. We are working through intellectual reasons to kind of say, well, you know, this can't really be what I must do. We will reason away Christ, we'll reason away his work, we'll make the cross something that it wasn't, the resurrection something that it wasn't intended to be. Perhaps even some now say, well, you know, he can't be trusted. How can you trust such an old book? Reason away. My intellectual powers are better. Some may be even sitting in this moment going, well, we've evolved in our thinking. These old ways, well, they're outdated. Perhaps some, and maybe you know some, Jesus is a fairy tale to help people in their suffering. Maybe that's you this morning. And perhaps this morning it is true for you too, because you know where strength is found. It's not in your physical abilities to roll that stone back over your hard heart. It's not in your intellectual capabilities to outwit God. It is in faith and repentance upon a living Savior. That is your greatest strength, not your intellectual abilities. You can't outreason God, outthink or outwit him. The resurrection screams, he knows better. If that's you this morning, I ask, please consider Christ. Oh, weary saint, may your heart be settled with great peace this morning. He is risen. Church, let us go on the commission of Christ. Let us go in resurrection power and make disciples. He is risen. Let's pray. Father, we could sit for hours contemplating all of what this means this morning. But Father, in our feeble and weak attempt, we pray that you've taken this wonderful, glorious story And Lord, we ask that it sounds fresh and new in our minds again. That our heart is soaring with affections for Christ. That our faith is deepening as we come to greater awareness of Christ. But Father, we pray in a room like this, a day like today, that someone perhaps has been drugged here by someone else. But we pray, Spirit, that you're working. That the truths that Christ indeed lived sinlessly took upon his innocent body what we could not take. Shed his innocent blood to offer forgiveness. Might that ring in the ears of those who don't trust you this morning. And might the resurrection declare you are indeed the only sufficient one for our salvation. We ask that you would work, Spirit, and that you would continue. Father, we ask that we go about our days. May we hear the call of Christ as we consider resurrection. Go and tell. Father, it is in your holy and precious name that we pray this morning. Amen.